Welcome to worship, First Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're here again online with us. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. This is a special Sunday. We are doing a sermon series called Altered Living or Altered Lives and how God meets us in these holy places and changes us, not always all at once, but one degree at a time. And this is a particularly important Sunday. We call it Freedom Sunday. And we are going to look at the issue of biblical justice, and specifically the issue of global slavery. Our partnership over the last 5 years with International Justice Mission and their work to eliminate global slavery, it has drawn us into some hard conversations, some sad moments as we are confronted with the reality of what's happening in the world. But it's also been life-altering for many of us as we've joined them in prayer and financial support and worship as we attend to the scriptures that are very clear about God's heart for justice. So welcome to Freedom Sunday. Welcome back to Freedom Sunday if you've done this before. You'll see some wonderful stories and hear some wonderful stories that will also break your heart. So let's trust God to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves, which is a mighty fortress. Let's worship God together.
All right, kids, gather around. It is time for our children's message. So I have a quick question I want to ask you all. I'm wondering, do any of you know what a mission statement is? A mission statement. I know it's not really one of those words or phrases that you may use that often or see that often, but I'm wondering, do you know what a mission statement is? Well, you're in luck because I'm going to tell you what it is. A mission statement is a sentence or a few sentences that tell about a focus or the values and goals of a person or a company or organization. So to give you an example, Chick-fil-A, okay? We all love Chick-fil-A, right? Well, Chick-fil-A, they have a mission statement. So let me read their mission statement. Their mission statement is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to them, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Pretty cool, right? And that is their values and their goal and what they're about. And you know what else? Here at FPC, we also have a mission statement. And if you've been with us, you may have heard our mission statement from time to time. And that mission statement is that we are rooted in Jesus, growing in his love, and branching out to serve others. And get this, as followers of Jesus, we also have our own mission statement. And that is that God calls us to love him, to love others, and to share the good news about Jesus. And that is kind of our goal and how we are to live our lives. That is to love God, love others, and share the good news about Jesus. And in our passage today, we see Jesus and we get this picture or this glimpse into Jesus's mission statement. And so we pick up in our passage where Jesus is at the synagogue. And the synagogue, think of it like a church gathering or a church service. And so Jesus was there and he reads this passage from Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament. And in this passage, it gives a glimpse or it gives a picture of what Jesus' focus is or what Jesus came to do. And we see that Jesus' mission statement and what his goals or what his focus was that people would be able to see clearly that those who were not free would be set free from whatever that is. And then also that people would know and be reminded of God's love and God's grace, and that they would remind others about God's grace and God's love. Pretty cool, right? And here's the thing, we get to see Jesus's mission statement. And as we've been talking about these last few weeks about this thing called altered living, which is a way of living that is different or new than what we've been doing, we see how God invites us into this new and different way of living, how God, through Jesus Christ, invites us to see clearly, see his love clearly, and to see the world around us, the world that God loves. And that also that we would be set free from anything that has us not free. And then also that we would know and remind others about God's grace and God's love. So let me invite you to pray with me. This is a repeat after me praying. Let's thank God and ask him to help us to live into that mission statement. You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Help us to focus on loving others and loving you. Help us to remind others about your love and your grace. And all of God's children said, Amen.
I want to tell you a story that includes a few other stories, stories from Scripture along the way and stories from real people in this real world we're a part of. Once upon a time, everything was as it should be. People were in close communion with God and each other. Now, our scriptures tell us that originally there were just two people at the beginning of the story. And you may be thinking, well, easy to get along if there's just two people, right? But we know how it is. It only takes two people for things to not be as they should. Furthermore, the scriptures tell us who these two people were. It was a man and a woman. Need I say more about all the ways that things could quickly become not as they should be, right? In the midst of this story, when everything was as it should be, God gave the man and the woman work to do, meaningful work. This work he gave them to do and these marching orders he gave them to steward his creation, to join him in taking care of it all, it was not a punishment. Work was not a punishment. It was a privilege. Work included dignity and freedom. It involved the hands and the heart. It had purpose and meaning. Even work was as it should be. But all of that changed when an insidious serpent sort of slithered into their lives and began to sow seeds of suspicion about who God was and what God was up to. This serpent suggested that God was withholding something, keeping something meaningful and purposeful and important from the man and the woman. And they took the bait. And they took a fall. And everything changed and was no longer the way it should be. And this included work. Work was no longer as it should be. In fact, how they viewed work, how they experienced work, even the motivation for their work was altered. Everything was altered. And not in a good way. At some point in the midst of all this that was not as it should be, work became more about wealth and status and power. Work even became something to avoid, especially hard work that made their bodies sweat and their backs sore. And then it dawned on someone at some point, what better way to avoid work, especially hard work, what better way to avoid all that and to still make money and gain power, why not just hire other people to do that hard work for you? And even better, I'm sure the idea came that what if the people who worked for you, they weren't really people? They were less than people, and you could justify extracting from them all of their energy, all their strength, all their dignity, all their freedom. Think of all the money you could make and all the hard work you could avoid and all the power you could feel. Sin takes many forms. And slavery certainly is one of those forms, one of those manifestations of sin, one of those realities of the fall. Now, God's people knew what it meant to be enslaved. Because as the story goes on from Genesis into Exodus, we realize that God's people are slaves in Egypt. They are serving another leader and another power and another people. Now they are the less than people people. They've had their dignity and their freedom extracted from them. So God raised up a leader named Moses. And I just have to pause and say, if you didn't see Debbie Berry's story, the telling of the story of Moses, at least the first part of his story, last week at the end of the online service with the kids video, you have to go back and watch it. It is masterful and engaging, creative. You'll laugh, but this Moses is a very important person, and he was raised up and called by God to set God's people free. And it turns out that ever since then, God's people have been in the business. Part of their job has been helping enslaved people get free. Unfortunately, God's people, we, his people, have been also part of the problem. We've also enslaved people, or we have chosen to do nothing about the insidious sin of slavery. We have a very mixed history when it comes to work and wealth and slavery and servitude. Everything back then was not as it should be, and still, everything is not as it should be when it comes to work and slavery. So back then, God needed more leaders, kind of like Moses. They were a little different, though. They were called prophets, and it was a tough job. Because nobody wanted to listen to God's prophets. They just didn't want to listen. And they kind of knew that up front, which is why most of them were not eager to take that calling on. Isaiah was one of them, and I loved how Jason introduced us again, or for the first time, to Isaiah, to his initial call, his initial experience with God at that holy place, that altar where his life was altered, and he said yes to God. Well, he served God faithfully in some very difficult times, some up and down times, some times of prosperity and some times actually of exile and slavery. And you can kind of follow Isaiah all the way through the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of history around that. But toward the end of the book of Isaiah, where we think probably the people were now out of slavery and out of exile, but it's possible that this was something proclaimed while they were in exile. We don't know for sure. This is something that Isaiah said. Listen to Isaiah 61. Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." A little later, God says through Isaiah in verse 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots And as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness, same word there for justice, righteousness, justice, and praise to spring up before all the nations. Isaiah had this great word, and Isaiah 6 has a little bit about a stump. And now Isaiah 61 has some more about trees, oaks of righteousness, these shoots that spring up. It's part of how we came to this metaphor of a tree in our own mission and ministry. Well, this was a powerful word for God's people, but they were still a little confused about how to apply it to their lives. Who was this good news for? Who were the oppressed and brokenhearted, the captives and the prisoners? Was that just them or was it others? Was it just a word to and for God's officially declared people? What about foreigners? What about immigrants? What about those who were working among them? What about slaves in other parts of the world they didn't interact with? Was this a possible new job description for God's people? They might not have put it in those words, but think back. Genesis 1, very clear job description. Is this part of the job description? Does it tie into that first job description when everything was as it should be? Well, now we fast forward roughly 7 centuries. God's people are sort of slaves again under the boots of the Romans. They aren't free, nor are their leaders really doing the work God had called them to. They weren't really speaking up or speaking the truth or leading people. They weren't listening to Isaiah. And Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus, of course, knows the entire story because we believe he was the eternal Son of God there in the beginning when it was all put together, when everything was as it should be, and aware of everything that went wrong after the fall. Jesus was present to it all, and out of the Father's deep love for humanity, he came into the world personally to actually be with us in the flesh. And that included being with those who were enslaved and forgotten. And so Jesus grows up and he knows these scriptures. He knows the prophet Isaiah. And we're told that he was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. He then went out into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days, 40 nights. He's tempted fully. And at the end of that time, we read something in Luke chapter 4. We read that then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Ironic. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth, which makes it sound like they were pretty impressed. But then they said this thing that it's hard for us to understand, but they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They were doubting him, and he knew that. So he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we've heard you did at Capernaum.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, which we know about from a couple weeks ago. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, none of those widows in Israel, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. foreign territory. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian, the foreigner. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. In the same way that they didn't listen to God in the garden and listen to the serpent, in the same way they didn't listen to Isaiah, they didn't listen to Jesus either. It's pretty clear that they were not interested at all in where he was going and what he was saying. When he started pointing out that God had a heart for the foreigners and the forgotten, that just lit their fuse. And people still don't want to listen to God and to Isaiah and to Jesus. And might I add, we don't always want to listen to them either. I'm grateful for my upbringing in the church. I'm grateful that my parents and my local church were passionate about sending kids at a young age to have an experience at a church camp that would change their lives forever, that would introduce them to a personal relationship with Christ, that would highlight and elevate for them the importance of God's word. I'm so grateful that at the age of 9 and a half, I was introduced to that dynamic, that relationship in God's word. But I have to admit, if I'm honest, like, my understanding of God's word, my understanding of this relationship with Jesus was that it was pretty much an individual thing, that it was mostly about me and my relationship to God, and not so much about others, or not so much about the larger community or the larger culture or the larger world I was a part of. It was pretty individualistic. And there are a lot of reasons for that. That's a church history lesson for another time. As I grew up, I had plenty of exposure to mission, which is why I felt compelled to do a mission experience after college. Plenty of exposure to mission. The thing was, for me, mission was what resource people like me did for under-resourced people. And it was short-term, and it was go help them, and then go back home. There wasn't a lot of mission connected to deeper issues of justice. In fact, when I heard the word justice, typically, I got defensive. And maybe that's because it seemed to threaten this personal relationship with God, and some of the people that were talking about it didn't seem to, in my mind, and others, care about God's word and all of its expressions. And so I was just kind of skeptical. I was defensive. And maybe it was just I was ignorant. Maybe it was all of that. There are a lot of factors that have changed in the American church over the last 30 years that have impacted the circle of the church that I feel comfortable in. It's a combination of factors that have helped us see things, again, those of us who've been taught to see things more individualistically. There are factors that have come together that have helped us see things more communally, more globally, more systemically. And I know that the word systemic pushes a lot of buttons, so let me just replace it for you. More pervasively, like in the fabric of not just individuals, but churches and people groups and systems. A lot has changed, and so now we're engaging this, or I'm engaging this, and many of you are engaging this. Biblical justice has become a growing focus for many. And that kind of focus is wonderful, but I'm just going to be honest, it's overwhelming. It's exhausting spiritually and emotionally. You find yourself so often just, what can I possibly do to make a difference? This is so big. Paying attention to issues related to biblical justice often leads to anger and sadness. And just to add to that, the sheer exposure that we all have of just kind of catastrophic events all over the world and just sickening realities in our own country, in our own community. You just pile all that. And now we're going to talk about biblical justice and have a Freedom Sunday. I mean, it just sometimes it just seems to be too much, doesn't it? I get that. I feel sometimes like it's just too much. Last two books I've read, The Next Evangelicalism and The Locust Effect. Not a fun read, let me tell you. Sometimes it just seems to be too much. In fact, I stumbled on a poem, Ted Loader, whose prayerful poem I read a couple weeks ago, has another one. It's actually called Sometimes It Just Seems to Be Too Much. And it goes like this. Sometimes, Lord, it just seems to be too much. Too much violence, too much fear, too much of demands and problems, too much of broken dreams and broken lives, too much of war and slums and dying, too much of greed and the sounds of people devouring each other and the earth, too much of stale routines and quarrels, unpaid bills and dead ends, too much of words lobbed in to explode and leaving shredded hearts and lacerated souls. Sometimes the very air seems scorched by threats and rejection and decay until there's nothing but to inhale pain and exhale confusion. Too much of darkness, Lord. Too much cruelty and selfishness and indifference. Too much, Lord, too much, too bloody, bruising, brainwashing much. Or is it too little? Too little of compassion, too little courage, of daring, of persistence, of sacrifice, too little of music and laughter and celebration. Oh God, make of me some nourishment for these starved times, some food for my brothers and sisters who are hungry for gladness and hope, that being bread for them, I may also be fed and be full. Sometimes it just seems to be too much. Amen? And yet, there are people who know what too much feels like because they are exposed to this too much all the time. But they also have courage. And they also know the whole story that begins and ends with everything as it should be and a lot of mess in the middle. They want, these people, they want to be food for their brothers and sisters who are hungry for gladness and hope, for those who are enslaved. They know the words of Isaiah. They know the words of Jesus. They know God's original job description he gave to his people. And they believe this is actually the current job description of the church, God's people. And out of their deep immersion in this story, and out of this very deep communion they have, this very individualistic, personal relationship they have, prayerful relationship with the God of the universe, it's very much fits what I grew up with. But out of all that, they also have this incredible global awareness, this passion for what's right in Scripture, biblical justice. And they have joined God in carrying out his instructions to bring good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. And like God, they love justice. And because of what IJM has done and is doing, there are other stories that are being written that are now part of this larger story. And I want to expose you to two of those stories. The first story is the story of a young woman from this valley, one of us, grew up right here. Her name's Krista. I want you to hear some of her story.
Hi, I'm Krista Brown. I'm a local here in the valley. I recently graduated from Colorado Mesa University, and I work in town as an environmental scientist. I grew up connected to God in a religious faith, and always knew the importance of growing in my faith, especially while I was in college. I participated in events on campus held by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I ran into the IJM Club on campus my first year at CMU, and they were encouraging students to call their local senators in support of IJM's mission. So I thought I'd participate, and I called the local senators. It was my first time ever doing something like that. And then I asked the IJM Club if it was something I could join and participate in. And honestly, just that one question changed my entire college experience. I started going to IJM meetings. I researched as much as I could online about it. And then eventually I became an IJM Club leader. While I've been at these events, I've been drawn more towards the issue of sex trafficking because this unfortunately happens really often. And it is hit hard with people close to me. The injustice here, it fires me up to fight against it, but it also gives me compassion towards those who have been affected by it, whether they have emotional, mental, or physical scars afterwards. To further be a voice against this injustice, I am now currently the advocacy coordinator for the Western Slope IJM team, and I work more closely with the local political leaders to promote U.S. involvement and funding towards IJM's mission. What made me dive so deeply into IJM was how they address these issues in multiple facets. They search for those in slavery, and then they find them and get them out, and they prosecute the oppressors, and they work with the local governments, police force, and justice systems to slow down corruption. And they also provide aftercare for those who have been enslaved. What I love most about them providing aftercare is that they're working to help equip these people to join back into society as free children, women, and men. This is not just seeing a problem and praying that it would go away. It's all of that and working to stop this problem, all for the glory of God. If there was anything I was going to put my time, effort, and money towards, it's an organization like IJM that truly results in freeing people from enslavement and treating every person far and wide like a worthy child of God who deserves that freedom. Now maybe you can see why it took me only 2 days after learning about IJM to become a Freedom Partner. It was kind of an easy choice. Freedom Partners are those who donate monthly to IJM's mission. And it's assuring to know that each donation is truly and deeply changing lives. You can learn more at IJM's website. It's ijm.org. You can look into becoming a Freedom Partner yourself or just following IJM's work across the globe and how they actually change lives and free people the way they deserve to have freedom.
What a great young woman. What a great story. And if you knew more of her story, you'd say, like, what a great family. What a great education. What a great circle of friends that have surrounded her through her college experience, as she shared. And some of us had the privilege of getting connected to her and other college students through this IJM. But there's another story that you need to hear. It's another story of a young woman. And this is not a young woman who grew up here, not a young woman who lived with some really good systems in place when it comes to justice and protection. The story that you're about to hear is hard to hear, and parents, I'm just going to tell you that you should probably watch this without your kids first and then decide if you want to share this story with them. But this is a story about a young woman south of here quite a ways. It's a real story, a reenacted story, and IJM is a part of that story.
It is no good to eat alone. Food is meant to be shared. These days, I mostly eat with my grandparents. I wonder if I will ever eat with my mother again. Dear Mother, it's been a while since we've seen each other. There are so many things I want to ask you. when I was growing up. I wonder why I live with my grandpa. Why was I not with you? Where were you all those years? I didn't understand that you were hurting yourself and hurting our family. I didn't know that was why you were away. Do you remember the summer of my 14th birthday? I thought this is what my life should be. You and me together. So, when you asked me to live with you, I say yes.
Feeling the same?
I didn't know that you were so broken. Dream of being your daughter, being with you, my mother, meant I was supposed to be safe, but everywhere you took me, I wasn't. Being with you made me afraid, because you threatened me, because you sold me. I wish you have loved me enough to protect me.
Liana, ya han pasado meses y tú no me has devuelto la llamada. ¿Te está pasando algo? ¿Teresa te está haciendo daño?
Something inside of you must have hurt too. Did you know that I pray for you?
Dios mío, te pido por un milagro. Por favor, hazme el milagro de que mi madre mejore y deje todas sus adicciones. Dios mío, por favor, haz que este dolor pare.
The day I go away from you, and when I finally go to tell Grandpa the truth, was hard. Ever since I spoke up, everything has changed. With IJM's help, I'm now safe. The fear I had is disappearing. I'm overcoming all that has happened. It's hard to see you in jail, but I hope you can get better. Mother, I forgive you. Your daughter, Liana.
And now, here we are at the intersection of all these stories. The story of Genesis, the story of Isaiah and the people of Israel, the story of Jesus and his Jewish brothers and sisters in the midst of a larger story of Roman occupation, the story of IJM, my story of kind of entering in, your story of entering into this conversation about biblical justice, and now the story of Krista, the story of this beautiful young woman. And this is and can be our story. We can be a part of this beautiful story that's taking place, a story of redemption, a story of freedom. But we can also choose not to listen to God's word, not to pay attention to these stories, to, in a sense, throw Jesus off the proverbial cliff and do our own thing. We can. We can claim all this is too much. I just can't. Or we can join Jesus and International Justice Mission and others locally who are fighting some of these same issues. We can join Jesus and God's people in looking out for the oppressed and caring for the brokenhearted, those who are captive, those who are imprisoned, enslaved. We can join God in this work of redemption. We can be used by God to alter the lives of others and bring them to those holy places where they experience the life-giving freedom of God and give them life-altering moments, right? Their lives are altered at the altar where they experience the presence of God. We can do all of that. And in the process, our lives can be altered as well. May you and I be altered in this way as God invites us deeper into what biblical justice is all about. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you love us enough that you would entrust us into this calling, this job. Thank you for calling us partners and inviting us to join you in bringing things back to the way they were supposed to be, the way things should be, the way they were in the beginning and someday will be in the end, but aren't right now. God, help us, however you're calling us specifically and as a church, help us to, like Isaiah, say, here I am. Help us to be like Jesus, who did everything to set us free. May we reflect who he is and point people to the God who cares and sees and sets free. Help us to trust in the power of your love. Amen.